Dear friends in Jesus Christ, why is daily repentance extremely important? Well, because it is God's work by the Spirit through the Word to keep us being sorry for our sins. Notice these are ongoing things. Being sorry for our sins, turning from our sins, and trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We understand that with our bodies, if our hearts don't keep beating, we're going to die. If we don't keep breathing, we're going to die. If we don't keep living in daily repentance, it's not going to turn out good in eternity. Second question here, why do many reject daily repentance? Some people say, I go to church sometimes, so God will accept me. Or some people might say, I'm not that bad. I live a decent life. I don't need to live in daily repentance. And some people might say, I'm an atheist, so I know there is no eternity. Why do many think they are correct? See, not only do people say, I don't need daily repentance, but they think they're in a proper position. They've encouraged themselves to stay where they are. Here are some possible reasons. They are in the majority. Why are they in the majority? Well, because most people are living in a state of deception. And let's understand that when we are living in a state of deception, we don't know it. Many people are in that category. I was in that category for a long time, and I had no idea about it. I did not know it. They are logical. God will accept somebody like me. I'm a decent person. It makes sense. Or they are practical. God won't send anyone to hell. So I think I'm correct. I think it's going to be okay. Going on, what should make us aware of our need? See, this is a really key thing. Like if someone has cancer and they don't know it, they're just going to continue going through life until they begin to develop some kind of a symptom. And if the symptom gets bad enough, they might say, oh, I better go to the doctor and get that checked out. There are some kinds of cancers that are silent killers, even painless killers, and you don't even know you have it until you're in stage 4. That's a bad situation. So what should make us aware of our need? And I'm asking you, are you aware? Well, what should make us aware? The Bible is true. It is God's holy word. So we should be digging in there every day to find out about our great need for daily repentance. We all owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. People get the idea, oh, I know I've done wrong, but I've also done right, and somehow I think it's going to work out okay. No, we owe a debt to God that we absolutely cannot pay. We cannot be anywhere near close to paying for it, and no matter who we are, no matter what we do, we can never pay the debt. That's what the Bible is teaching us, and let's also understand, Judgment Day has already been set. God hasn't told us the date, but the date has been set, and that date is fast approaching. These kinds of things should put the fear of God into people who are not living in daily repentance. Now, most people who are not living in daily repentance, they're not going to hear this message, but I hope that somehow through any one of us, that they are going to maybe get a copy of the sermon, or they are going to watch the video, or they're somehow going to have contact with it, and God's going to use it in a powerful way to truly change their lives from the inside out. What is the danger of rejecting God's word? The Bible tells us whenever we reject God's word, what are we doing? We are hardening our heart. How do we reject God's word? Like I'm saying so often, every day, read your Bible. When you're not doing that, you're hardening your heart a little bit against God. What am I saying to the 200 plus members of Bethlehem? Every time we gather here for divine service, you should be gathering with us in order to hear the word of God. It's important. Every time people refuse to do that, they are hardening their heart against God. They're making it harder and harder and harder. Think about what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 3. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Very clear here, we can't fall away from the living God. Many people teach that we can't. Right here, it's very clear that we can. And then it says, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, what is this deceitfulness of sin? Sin is deceiving us. Sin is telling us what you're doing in opposition to the word of God is okay, when in reality, the sin is destroying us and we don't even know it. How are we going to find out? We have to be in the Word, and the Spirit will work through the Word, and He will make these things known. The Bible is also telling us in verse 14 not to shrink back. For we have become partakers of Christ if, notice the if here, if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm until the end. When we think about our relationship with God, are we at a place where we are shrinking back more and more, reading our Bible less and less, coming to church less and less, talking to others less and less about Jesus? Or are we growing in those things? Are we storing up wrath? Now, we like to store up a lot of things, but we don't want to store up wrath. But are we doing that, though? Consider this very important passage here in Romans chapter 2. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience? See, those three words, God's kindness, God's restraint, holding back from us the punishment we deserve, God's patience in waiting for us to repent. So what that's doing, those three words, kindness, restraint, patience, that's summarizing the goodness that God is showing to all people in the world who are continuing to live. They have not yet died in their sins. God is showing them kindness. God's providing them with food, clothing, and shelter. God is showing them restraint. God has not yet sent them to eternal punishment, even though they are rejecting God day after day after day. And God is showing them patience. God is waiting for them. God is giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent. So do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If only somebody out there who is living in unrepentance, if only they would step back and say, oh, wait a minute, there is a God. That God gave me life. He's provided me with all that I have, with all that I need. He's promised me an amazing eternity. If only people would realize that, and then they would say, wait a minute, I've been rejecting that great God all these decades of my life, and he loves me so much, and he has done everything for me every moment of every day up till now, and if only people would realize that, then that kindness of God would open them up to the things of God, and God would lead them to repentance. Do you get it? Can you kind of see the meaning of this verse a little bit? But notice what it says, though, in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. People don't get it. They are blinded to the truth. they think who they are and what they have has somehow come from them. They have taken God out of the equation, and they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. The Bible is so clear on that, and yet people just don't tend to get it. Are we moving toward dying or living? Notice here in Romans chapter 8, if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die. That's talking about living in accordance with the sinful flesh. I mean, we're all in the flesh, we're living in the flesh. But are we following the sinful desires of the flesh? Or are we going in a different direction? If you are living in accord with the flesh, and part of that would be, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. I have too many other fleshly things I'm working on. Oh, I don't have time to go to church. I have too many other things of the world that I'm busy with. Can you see how that ties in there? If you are living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die, and that's talking about dying in your sin, dying in unrepentance, dying in a situation where you are in trouble for eternity. That's all bad news. But if by the Spirit, notice it's a capital S, by the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What are we doing with our sins? Are we living in them, or are we putting them to death? So with our sins, are we living in them? Are we saying, oh, they're not really that bad, I'll just continue in them, God will understand? Or are we putting them to death? This is some tough stuff here, but what should terrify every unrepentant person? See, most people are never even going to hear this information or think about it. But if they really heard it and they really thought about it, it should terrify them. We're going to Hebrews chapter 10 here. And first of all, we're going to look at verses 23 through 25. Now, what is telling us here? This is telling us what should be going on in the lives of those who are repentant. So it tells us, the writer of Hebrews wrote, let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering. Let's encourage one another in love and good deeds. That's part of what we do when we gather here at Bethlehem. We're seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're coming a little bit early. We're talking to them before our divine service. We're talking with them after. We're fellowshipping with them down the hall when we have our Lenten lunch and so on. That's a time to give and receive encouragement. And then let's not abandon our own meeting together. So here we are meeting together as the family of God to hear the word of God and to grow up in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it's saying that we should do. So you can see there we're ending with verse 25. And then what does the Bible say right after that? The question is, what will happen to willful sinners? Now, every day we're falling into sin, not really so much willfully, but we're just kind of stumbling through life and we fall into sin here and there. That happens. But what about a willful sinner? What will happen to them? The Bible says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So what does that mean, the knowledge of the truth? That's talking about the knowledge about sin and salvation. Talking about understanding that we are sinners, we have fallen short, and we can't fix it, we are helpless. And then the Almighty God loved us so much that he sent his Son, and he did everything for our salvation. So think about somebody knowing about sin, the fullness of sin, and the fullness of salvation. And what are they doing? They are willfully continuing then in their sin. So for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, notice what it says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. I hope you can see how with what I said toward the beginning of the sermon, so many people have themselves talked into a situation where they think it's going to be okay, and yet the Bible is so clearly saying otherwise. I want to share with you now part of a quote from Dr. Kretzmann. He starts off with the word he, talking about the writer of the book of Hebrews. He refers to a willful sin that people that have come to the faith do not hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, neglect the means of grace, in other words, no longer attend church services or very irregularly, and neither apply nor receive brotherly admonition. Now, those might seem like minor things, but I wanted you to see, though, how in verses 23, 24, and 25, that's exactly what the Bible said, basically the same thing I'm showing you now. So Dr. Kretzmann is simply stepping back and saying, hey, we have a really tough situation here in verses 26 and 27. What is being said right before that? Oh, we have to look at verses 23, 24, and 25. So that's what he's talking about here. And then he continues, the denial of Christ is the sin, and the contempt of the means of grace is the road leading thereto. Such an important statement there. Do you get what he's saying? So the problem is denying Christ. That's the whole problem. But how do you get to that point? How do you get to the point when you deny Christ as your Savior? You get to that point by showing contempt for the means of grace. What are the means of grace? That's talking about word and sacrament. People are coming up with other things in life that are somehow more important, or they're not interested, or they don't think they need the means of grace. And as they continue to reject the means of grace, they are getting closer and closer to rejecting Christ. And for those who have rejected the means of grace long enough, they have already rejected Christ. That's what the Bible is teaching here. And then he goes on in his quote, people that become guilty of this sin do so purposely with deliberate intent, and they go on sinning. What did he go on to say? And in their case, it holds true that the sacrifice for sins no longer exists for them. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, Dr. Kretzmann, he's a good theologian, and he understands that never should any one of us ever point the finger at someone else and say, that person has committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, and that person cannot be forgiven, and that person is doomed for eternity. I'm never going to say that about anyone, and neither would Dr. Kretzmann. What I did, because if you're really interested in wanting to understand this better, what I did is I took his entire commentary here on verses 23 to 31. I made a copy of it, and I put a couple notes into it. It's on both sides of this sheet. So I have a limited number of copies, but I'm glad to give you one. And it really gives the full picture of what he's talking about. I have given you, though, the main part of what he's talking about. But there's more, though, here. We looked at verses 26 and 27. What does the Bible say right after that? The question here is, will the Lord follow through? Like he said something like so harsh. Like would he ever follow through with that? That's the question we might have. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. Anyone who has ignored the law of Moses. So what the Bible is doing here is jumping back to the time of Moses, and it's saying, this is how things worked back at the time of Moses. Anyone who has ignored the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. The Bible is clear, if people committed certain violations and there were at least two or three witnesses that would verify that particular violation, it didn't matter who that person was, it didn't matter who that person was related to, nothing mattered, that person would be put to death. That's how the Bible teaches in the Old Testament. So you have to get that clear, and now notice what it says in verse 29. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, the holy precious blood of Jesus, regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Holy Spirit is working and working and working to convict people of their sins and to open their eyes to the truth and to bring them to Christ and to keep them in repentance. And yet, what do people keep doing? They keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. And then finally, it says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For those who live in repentance to the end, we should have absolutely no fear. We should even look forward to dying, and God will gladly welcome us into paradise. But for the ones who are rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, they should be terrified. The problem is, most are not, because they are so thoroughly deceived and they don't even know it. Why is it vital to see our need? I have a quote here out of the Good News magazine on the topic of repentance. It says, you cannot desire Jesus' cure for your sins unless you first become aware of your sins and your need for the medicine of his forgiveness. Now, possibly a sermon like this, if it was read by an unrepentant person, God might show that person their need, and that might be a wonderful thing. It might not be so easy for someone to read, but God might use this sermon to show them their need, and that is so very important. Think about this passage here in Luke chapter 5. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling to Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." Can you see there? People need to know they are sinners. They need to know they are in grave trouble, because if they don't, they're never going to be open to the things of God. One final part here. Let's get to some good news finally. A lot of bad news today. What is good news for contrite sinners? Here in Luke 18, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven, but he was beating his chest saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Oh, he realized he was a sinner. He was in trouble. He was helpless. He could not fix it, and he was crying out to God for mercy. That's what God wants everyone to do. And then Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified." So this man was a rotten sinner, but he knew it. He was sorry. He cried out to God, and he received God's forgiveness. A couple final quotes here from the Good News magazine on the topic of repentance. When the Holy Spirit does his divine work in you, let's keep in mind, the Holy Spirit works through the Word, so it's important that we read it, that we hear it. So when the Holy Spirit does his divine work in you, creating in you the realization of your sins, what does he do then? He enables you to look at Jesus' cross in a whole new way. What does that mean? Think about it like this. Never grow tired of seeing Jesus hanging on a cross. It's a miserable sight, isn't it? But think about this. Never grow tired of seeing Jesus hanging on the cross. There you can see both your sin. That is why he's suffering so horribly, because of your sin and mine. But we can also see our redemption. This is what God sent his Son to do in order to take away our sins, in order to buy us back, in order to bring us back into his family. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you know every heart, repentant or unrepentant. You know every heart as to whether that heart is sorry or not, as to whether that heart is turning from sin or willfully continuing in sin. You know every heart as to whether that heart is trusting in self or trusting in Jesus. You also know that many are being deceived and they don't even know it. Thinking about all those things, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give strong confirmation and peace to all who know you, and for those who are lost, we pray that you would powerfully and quickly reveal the truth, work strong contrition, and grant the gift of saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.